Isn't that something to look forward to? With all the confusion in the world, all the fighting, wars, and rumors of wars, is everybody going to be there? I'm going to be there. Crowning day is coming. You know, I often say, aren't you glad you're a Christian? It means the only thing that I know of on earth that's really worthwhile to be a child of God. The crowning day is coming. And I look forward to it. Now, we have been studying together the Bible, various aspects of the Word of God, and we continue today. But before we continue with today's subject, we're going to review a few facts. One of my best teachers, and I thank the Lord, he exposed me to some good teachers. I think of Professor Harrow. He lectured for 1 week on the vitamins. And at the end of that week, one student raised his hand and said, Professor, can you give us any references where we can get more information? And Professor Harrow said, I am the world's single greatest authority on the subject, there are no. That's some man to be under. Then I had another one. Dr. Big, Latin 3. Every day that we went to school and had class, he reviewed the lesson of the day before, finished today's lesson, and got you started on tomorrow. Now, that's a teacher. And what we're going to do is just review a few things that we have learned, and then we'll proceed with today's lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I've mentioned before that whenever Brother George mentioned this verse, I just got a thrill on the inside. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. This is the word of God. Not Shakespeare. Why, it's not even Darby. You know? This is the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is the word of God. Chapter 1, pardon me. Verse 20. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not at old time by the will of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Ghost. It's the Word of God and holy. Well, let's get an example of how that happened. Galatians chapter 1. How these holy men wrote. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. Paul tells how he wrote. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it by man, but by the revelation. That's how he got it. Revelation. The Holy Spirit, as we read in the Peter, moved men. Or you say to yourself, well, suppose they didn't want to write what he told them. Oh, my. You remember Balaam? He was paid to curse the children of Israel, And he blessed them. And Balak said, I paid you to curse them. Why did you bless them? He said, I cannot say but what God puts in my mouth. Even though he wanted to get paid to curse them, he couldn't do it. And when men were under the control of the Holy Spirit, they had to write what God told them to write. This is the Word of God. Now our subject, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 162. This is our text. And it reads, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoils, great treasure. In ancient times, when a general won a war, he would bring home spoils. Whatever he wanted from the defeated people, he would bring. And sometimes he would bring people and march them through the streets. These are my spoils, my treasures. That's what I got from the war. There's treasure in here. It was our pleasure, I speak of my wife and me, back in 1973, to be in Israel. And among the many places that we visited was the home of Moshe Dayan. Remember him? Fellow with one eye, great general. And he allowed us to be in his home. And at the end of dinner, he took us next door. That was his treasure house. All the trophies that he had won in war were in that house. Great spoil. My first day in medical school, I met a fellow with whom I had gone to undergraduate school. He had done well. He was a member of the Honor Society. Hamilton Soden. I said, Soden, what's the secret of learning this thing called medicine? What are you supposed to do to learn medicine? He said to me, Garns, dig. I said, dig. There are treasures in here. You want to find them? Dig. Oh, you say, is there a scripture that tells us to dig? Oh, yes, there's one. Book of Acts, chapter 17. We all know it well. Acts chapter 17. Dig. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of with all readiness of mind and did. They searched the scriptures. And that's our authority. If you're going to know the treasures, and there are treasures in this book, you've got to dig. You've got to do research. Most of us here know Dr. Rolls, or knew him, I should say. The first time I met him, and I've told you this before, his room was that side of the aisle, and mine this side. And we came out on a Sunday morning, and Dr. Rawl said to me, Brother, I have been studying the book of Isaiah for 53 years. And this morning, I saw something I never saw before. I wonder how he saw it. He didn't assume that he knew Isaiah after 50 years. He was digging. And that's the way to learn the Word of God. I have told you before of a brother in New York came for a series of gospel meetings every night for 2 weeks. One verse, John 3:16, and that's all the text that he had for 2 weeks every night, and every message was different. Can you do it? You need to search. You need to dig. And it's all in here. John 5, please. Verse 39. And I like the way it reads in the Old King James. You know, one day we'll talk about old things. The Old King James. I'm not saying that the new one isn't good. You go to an antique store, you find anything new there? Everything's old, but oh, what value in those old things. And I like the way it's written, given in the Old King James. John 5, verse 39, the Lord said, search scriptures, dig. There's treasure there. Book of Ezra, please, chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Verse 6. This Ezra. Don't let me wait till everybody has it. Ezra chapter 6. Verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 6. Pardon me. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe. I know your Bible says ready. Skilled is a better word. He was a skilled scribe. I wonder how he became skilled. How did Dr. Rawls become skilled? How did Brother Eustace become skilled that he could talk for 2 weeks on one verse and never repeat himself? Verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart to study the law of God. And if you're going to be skilled in the Word of God, you've got to study. And study is hard work. Study. Some people don't like to study. You'll never know the Bible if you don't study. And you have to stay with it. I remember, you'll have to pardon these personal references, but that's all I can give you. I was doing a year in pathology. Well, that was one of my best years in medicine. 2 in the morning, the dead body, the Lord and I. Oh, that was good. Nobody to bother you. Nobody to ask any questions. You're just there. Ezra prepared himself to study. And if we're going to dig in this word, we've got to study. And then the next thing says, he prepared to do it. It isn't enough to tell the next person what to do. Let him see it in you. I'm reminded of the story of the young girl. She went to spend the summer with her aunt. Her mother was not a believer. And when the summer was over, she returned home and went to Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher asked each pupil, under whose preaching were you saved? So and so. Under whose preaching were you saved? So-and-so. Under whose preaching? And she asked this girl, under whose preaching were you saved? She said, I wasn't saved under anybody's preaching. What happened? How were you brought to the Lord? I was saved by my aunt's living. How about it? Anybody saved by your living? Ezra did it. Acts chapter 1. It's not only a matter of digging, but we've got to live it. We've got to demonstrate it in our lives. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, what? To teach and to do? He did it first and then he taught. And if we are going to be effective diggers of the word, when God reveals something to us, the next thing to do is to live it and let the next person see it. Story is told again of a certain man. He worked with a group of men and they had over them a supervisor. The supervisor was retiring and they gave him a little party. And various ones began to tell the supervisor how good he was and one thing and another. You know what the supervisor got of it said? There's only one man in here that can tell me anything. I've been watching this man and he's the only one that can tell me something. They're watching you. They're watching you. At work, well, even at home, your children are watching you. And they're doing what you do. I had occasion recently to tell this story. It's an old story. Working in a clinic, we were concerned with speech. And this man brought his three children in and said, my children are tongue-tied. They don't talk right. Examined each of the children. You know what? They all talk like him. He was their example. Digging. If we're going to get the word and the value of this word, we've got to dig. Most of us know the story of Madame Curie. Am I right? Remember Madame Curie? Madame Curie said, there is something here of worth and I'm going to dig. And all the scientific world laughed at her. And one day, Madame Curie found it. What do you think she found? Radium. Is radium worthwhile? Do we use it today? She kept digging. And if we're going to know this book, we've got to dig, dig, dig. When I was in eighth grade, a long time ago, Miss Hemstreet, on a Friday afternoon, our science teacher, oh, I remember her. Her posture, she was as straight as a rod, from old German stock. And Miss Hemstreet came in and said, boys, we are going to learn Archimedes' principle. You want to know something? Now, don't ask me to recite it, but I know the principle today. We are going to learn Archimedes' principle. Who's Archimedes? Great scientist. Now, some of you are mathematicians. Math was never my best subject. I thank the Lord when I took the last course and passed. You know what is the calculus? Calculus, the division of mathematics. Most people say that it was introduced by Sir Isaac Newton. But there are those who claim that Archimedes introduced it. And one day, the king was given a crown, supposedly of gold. And the king wanted to know for sure, is this crown pure gold or is it mixed? And he called on Archimedes, great thinker and scientist of the day. I want to know what that crown is. Is it pure gold? Archimedes worked and worked and studied and studied. And finally he came out with what is known as Archimedes' principle, which I will not recite. When Archimedes solved the problem, you know what he said? Eureka! And he jumped. He was full of joy. And when you dig in this book and God shows you something, you'll shout too. 1 Samuel chapter 30. When you find spoil, treasure, it makes you happy. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 16. When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. Why? Because of all the great spoil they had taken. And when you get spoil and get treasure, it's a cause, it's a time for rejoicing. And when God shows you something from this book, you'll rejoice. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And when you get spoil and get treasure, it's a time for rejoicing. And I repeat, I'm repeating myself a lot this afternoon. When God gives you something from this book, you'll rejoice. There are two books in the Bible. I cannot tell you why, but they have always had an attraction for me. The book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation. And I remember, I was reviewing the book of the Revelation, maybe for the fourth or fifth time. Now let me just intervene here. In New York City, the best way to travel is by public transportation. Because if you travel by car and you park here, don't move. If you move from here and go there, you may not find a parking space. Parking is a big problem in New York City. We have in New York City what is called the Long Island Expressway, the LIE, sometimes referred to as the Big Lie. The longest parking station in the nation, 5 miles, and you just stay there. I had to go to a certain hospital one morning. I drove there, found a parking place, and stayed there. I had to go to a second hospital, but I took the public transportation for fear that if I left what I had, I would find nothing when I got to the second hospital. It was during that time that I was studying the book of the Revelation. And there was one verse I couldn't connect it with the verse before and with the verse after. I just couldn't line them up. 1, 2, 3. I read the commentaries. Scott, Ironside, all of them. And I said to myself, what the Lord is presenting to me and challenging me with, these fellows must have found it easy because they never even mentioned it. For 3 months I was on one verse, searching and researching and digging. And one day, parked at the hospital, I said, I have to go to a second hospital. I'll just take public transportation. And you know what's something nice about public transportation? You can pray, and you can read, and you can think. But when you're driving, you better look where you're going. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, but you have to keep your eyes open. And you can't be, or shouldn't be meditating on anything else. But there was I on this train, thinking of this verse in the book of the Revelation. Got off at my stop, and suddenly, you know, 355, how busy that is? In the middle of a busy highway, suddenly, God gave me the answer to that verse. And there, in the middle of the highway, I took out my notebook and started writing. I'm sure the people thought that man is crazy. But God delivered me. And I went to the hospital. There's real joy when you find something from the Word of God, when He shows it to you. I walked to the hospital on what has been described as the light, fantastic toe. Ever heard that expression? Oh, I was so happy. God gave me the answer to that verse. And I walked in the hospital on the light, fantastic toe. And I returned to the office on the light, fantastic toe. And I went home. What a joy. God showed me something. And when we investigate and search and research, there is a joy that nothing can destroy. We've all heard of the gold rush of 89. Gold rush in California. People were going out there. Now, where do you think the gold was? You just pick it up? Oh, no. You had to dig. I remember we were in Minnesota back in the 1970s to a conference and camp there. And the brother said to me, oh, let me show you a little bit around. And he took me to an old coal mine. We got on the elevator shaft and must have gone about a half mile or more down into the earth. And when we got down there, there were a few lights. I looked up, I saw rock, looked to the side, rock, looked down, rock. Not very inviting. And I had great sympathy for those fellows that were caught in that coal mine, maybe a year or so ago. Down, I said, Lord, if I ever get out of here, you'll have no more trouble out of me. I'll never be down in that mine again. But they had to dig to get the coal out of the mine. And we have to dig if we're going to get the treasures from the scriptures. And you have to be persistent. Don't give up. Keep at it. Took me 3 months to get the meaning of one verse. That's a long time, isn't it? In New York City, there was a man named Robert Fulton. You've all heard him? Sure. He's in all the history books. And at the foot of New York City, there's a place called the Battery. And Mr. Fulton said, I am going to make a boat, a ship go by steam power. And all the scientists laughed at him. And I know the spot, Battery Park. I've been there many times. And there, on the appointed time, Mr. Fulton had his ship. Now, the Hudson River runs north and south. Either side you have New York State, the other side New Jersey. And I am told that from Battery Park up to Albany, there were people waiting to see what would happen. Do you know what they named his boat? Right. Fulton's Folly. That's what they called. This silly man, he's going to make a boat go by steam power. And at the appointed time, there was a blast. And black smoke came out of the pipes. Oh, I knew it. It's on fire. Another blast of black smoke. Just as I said, it's on fire. The third blast and the boat began to move and sailed all the way to Albany and back. Fulton's Folly. He kept at it. If we're going to know this book, we've got to keep at it. The certain servant of God, well versed in the Bible. And a young lady came to him and said, I would like to know my Bible the way you know yours. He said to her, how many hours a day do you study the Bible? She said, 10 or 15 minutes. He said, you never know your Bible the way I do. And that thing struck her. And she went and studied Greek and Latin and Hebrew in order that she might read the Bible in the original language. And I am told that if you go to her house, she has a catalog of all important subjects in the Bible. And you go there and she'll pull out any information that you want. Not 10 or 15 minutes. Hours. Digging, digging, digging. You remember the Wright brothers and the airplane? They laughed at them too. As for the automobile, that was impossible. A vehicle without horses to pull it. I was reading just recently that when the automobile first appeared, in England, what do you think the speed limit was? 5 miles an hour. Don't go any faster. Why, if you go at 5 now, they'll give you a ticket for slowing down traffic. And oftentimes, when that automobile was coming at 5 miles an hour, a policeman would get out there with a red flag and tell the people, get out of the way. The car is coming. If you drive at 5 miles an hour today, you're in trouble. But the ones working at this, you have the same thing with the airplane. The Wright brothers, oh, it can't be done. You can't make a plane fly. They worked, and they worked, and they worked. How many times a year do you change the tires on your car? No times, huh? That wasn't true at first. You had to have tires for the summer and tires for the winter. And then a man decided that he was going to treat the rubber and vulcanize it, and now you use one set of tires year round. He worked and he worked and he worked. Air brakes, oh my. I don't remember his name, but he said, I'm going to stop a locomotive with air. Anybody here know how to do that? A big locomotive, and you're going to stop it with air. And they laughed at him. Do we stop locomotives today with air? Ever heard of air brakes? That's air. But that person had to dig and dig and dig to find the right answer. I've told you this before, but I'm going to repeat it. Today, AIDS is one of the most devastating diseases in the world. At the turn of the 20th century, syphilis was the most devastating disease in the world. Mr. Ehrlich, a chemist, said, I'm going to find a way to destroy the bacterium, the spirochete that causes syphilis. Chemistry. Chemical number one didn't work. He tried up to 100 chemicals and none of them worked. Wouldn't you stop? 100 different chemicals and you don't have the answer. Let somebody else do it. No, he went on to 200. And then 300 and still didn't have the answer. 400 and 500 and didn't have the answer. That's really time to stop, isn't it? He went on to 600. No answer. He went on to 601. No answer. 602. No answer. 603. No answer. 604. No answer. 605. No answer. 606. And he had it. Work, work, work. Diligence and application. And today, if you ask the average doctor, what do you use to treat syphilis? He won't tell you the chemical name, neoarsenamine. That's too long. He'll say 606. The 606th trial, he succeeded. Don't weary if you don't understand a verse in the Bible the first time. Keep at it. Oh, I think my time is about up. Now, the last time, or the time when we introduced this subject, I mentioned that there was a hymn we used to sing about the Bible. I didn't remember all of the words, and I didn't know where I could find it. A sister was visiting here from England. And she said to me, I know the hymn that you're referring to, and I'm going to send you a copy with the music. And I received the copy with the music. The best book to read is the Bible. Oh, we used to sing that in Sunday school. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. Oh, the best book in the world is the Bible. Is that true? It should be. When I was a youngster, there was a question that was placed before all high school graduates. Two questions. I'm going to ask three. Which is more profitable? 4 years in college? A trip around the world, or a year of Bible study? Now, I'm not going to tell you the answer. You decide. I'm almost tempted to tell you this. Well, you know the answer. 4 years of college, a trip around the world, or 1 year of Bible study? Digging and digging and digging. The best book to read is the Bible. Then she sent me another verse. The best friend to have is Jesus. And the third verse, the best thing to do is trust him. Isn't that a nice chorus? One day we'll learn it. And another poem that I like about this book, My Bible and I. Oh, I came across this, I must have been 8 or 9 years old. I have a companion of infinite worth. We travel together through this dreary earth. From pilgrimage here to a home in the sky, we're traveling together, my Bible and I. How about it? Traveling together, my Bible and I. I have a companion, a dear, faithful friend, a union of blessing that never shall end. Till Jesus returns with his saints from on high, we'll travel together, my Bible and I. And you know, as I have said, I can't understand it. This that I'm holding in my hand is the Word of God, not the Word of man. Really. I'm finished. 222, please. And beloved, cherish your Bible. Take good care of it. And don't be discouraged when you read and don't understand. Keep at it. Dig. Search and research. And when you get the answer, it will thrill you. I've told you more than once about my friend Lloyd, who worked at Macy's in New York. And he was in the locker room reading his New Testament. He thought nobody was there. And as he read, he said, "Wow!" Somebody was in there and came up, "Are you all right? Can I help you?" He said, "No, you can't help me. I'm having a good time." And you will have a thrilling time as you study the Bible. Thank you, sir.